Yeah, so thanks, Eric. I do appreciate the opportunity to be here. I'm very thankful, actually, for the opportunity to actually stand before you. I'm pretty humbled because, as Eric shared, Ben and I have known each other for 10-plus years, and for the last, since he's been here, we started meeting on Tuesdays once a month for lunch, and so I pray for you guys on a regular basis, and have learned you have a special place in my heart because of our partnership in that, in the gospel in that way. And so honestly, I'm really fearful to be here. I'm humbled to be here. But most of all, I'm thankful to be here. I'd love to just start our time, though, if I could, by praying. I'd love to pray for the children and the teachers. And even if you wouldn't mind allowing me the opportunity to pray for my body back home that I love dearly as well. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, the Creator, the sovereign God over all things, that you are good and beautiful and majestic and holy. We're humbled to even be able to come into your presence, but yet in your word you tell us because of what Christ has done, we can come boldly with confidence before your throne of grace, knowing that we will receive mercy. And God, we are amazed at that. We pray, God, now for the children in particular, as they're downstairs and with the teachers, we lift them before you, God, that as they engage your word, the Bible, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will awaken them to the beauty and majesty and glory of Christ. That you will open their eyes to see Jesus, open their ears to hear from your Spirit as they enter into your word, open their hearts actually that they would receive and their minds to be transformed. And God, what we pray for them, we pray for ourselves. I pray for the church back home, your church. Remind us of that, Lord. This is yours. You died to ransom us. So what we do here, we do for your glory. And what we want to do is see you exalted above all things, honored and given the honor and glory and majesty you deserve. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, once again, thank you. I'm thankful to be here. And as I was thinking about this, I was very reminded of the fact that Thanksgiving is so close to this, and it's over now, though. And I was just thinking about all the food I ate and how I exchanged all that food for now I have to loosen my belt a little bit. And so there was that exchanging food for tighter clothes kind of thing. And then as soon as that came, it's like Thanksgiving, and then Black Friday was here, right? So then we started exchanging our money for things that we didn't even know we needed. So that's the whole beauty, I guess, of that. So don't worry, though, if you missed Black Friday. I'm told that Cyber Monday is tomorrow, and they've got a name for everything. All of a sudden, it's just names coming back and forth, and you're going to get great deals again, things you've got to have. You didn't know you needed them, but you've got to have them. It's just the beauty of it. And so I was just thinking about that, and I think about how fast we go from a day of giving thanks to within hours being led to believe that we don't have nearly enough, right? We go from thankfulness to need in a matter of hours. And it's just odd, I thought. And then we go from that. Now we just automatically move into this Christmas season. We start getting invitations to Christmas events. And you look in your bulletin, it looks just like our bulletin. There's all kinds of parties and activities that are going on. And it's just neat. And you know, Christmas parties almost always come with this thing called a white elephant exchange. Have you ever heard of a white elephant exchange? Yeah, most of you have. Raise your hand if you've never heard of white elephant exchange. Oh, well, there's one poor soul here, way in the back. Wow. Yeah, so I never heard of a white elephant exchange either until I got married. And it was just an interesting thing. What a bizarre idea, right? Think about it. It's just a crazy idea. You bring something you don't want or something that you found at the dollar store, all right? And then you wrap it to make it look like it's worth a lot. And everybody wants to pick your gift. Whoever thought of that? And then when you actually participate in it, and by any chance you actually get something worth keeping, somebody can take it from you, right? It was just weird. Sounds like the perfect idea for a Christmas gift exchange, doesn't it? Bring your junk, give it away, or and then if it happens to be something nice, somebody can steal it from you. Merry Christmas! Yeah, it's just an interesting thing. So at least at Christmas time, we are at our homes, we get to do what? We get to hopefully enjoy the wonderful tradition of exchanging gifts. And that is something that we do, is kind of harkens back to the gift exchange that we received. And this morning, we're actually going to look at that. We're actually going to look at what is, without a doubt, the greatest exchange ever, for all history, for all humanity, never to be matched ever. And I invite you to turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the greatest exchange ever for all history and all humanity, never to be matched again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to jump into it kind of in the middle, starting with verse 14. And we're going to read from verse 14 to 21. I hope you have some form of the Bible open in front of you, whether it's a hardcover or your app or whatever, but please follow along. For Christ's love, he says, Paul, the author, for Christ's love compels us. That's the word he uses, that word. It's really to control us. It's so apprehended us. It's got a hold of us. And because, he says, we are convinced. Again, another great word. He says, we've concluded. That's what this word means. We've evaluated all the evidence, and we've judged and weighed it and thus determined that one died for all. And therefore, all died. What he's saying there is all who are in Christ have actually died to self, and he, verse 15, Christ, that is, died for all, that those who live, those in Christ, should no longer, what, live for themselves. So we're seeing an exchange here, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one. We're going to see another exchange here. From now on, we regard no one. If we have an exchanged point of view, we no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. Here's another exchange. We used to look at Christ one way. Now we look at him another way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what, another exchange here. The old is gone. The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was actually reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. I just want to pause for a second. Let the weight of that settle in for a second. Just hear that again. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against you. And he has committed to us that message, the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And then here is the appeal that he's making. Ready? We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. See, we're witnesses to the greatest exchange ever, from death to life, from the selfless one redeeming the selfish. The old for the new. We're a new creation. We're not reformed, we're reborn. We go from the prison to the castle, from sinfulness to righteousness. This is an amazing exchange. And the first thing that we notice here is that Christ's love changes actually what drives us. That's how he starts out with this. He says, as followers of Christ, it seems we're always being told we need to share Jesus. Doesn't it? Hardly a sermon can go by when the preacher doesn't make you feel guilty about not telling someone the gospel. Dang blasted preachers. Right? Every time we hear it, we feel a little smaller. Just a little bit more of a loser. I think the apostle is saying here is, I know, I get it. I get it. I used to think that way too. But now it's no longer a sense of duty or obligation is what he's saying. What changed? That now he's got this compelling drive. What changed all of a sudden is it appears that it's no longer guilt-driven, right? The thing that changes everything, he says, is this. See, if we can grasp the infinite, the matchless, the marvelous, the unconditional love that Christ has poured out over us, not because of anything we've done or because of who we are, it changes us. If you can get that picture, when a child knows that they are loved by their earthly parent, just because. It changes them from being fearful to being fearless. We end up exchanging our motivation. Our obedience to God is no longer out of guilt. It's no longer out of fear. It's out of sheer, humble awareness that you have been ransomed. You're forgiven and we're set free. That's what he's showing them. He says, loved with an everlasting love. Because you have experienced the most beautiful truth in the world, that Christ died for you. He took your sin upon himself and gave you his very own righteousness. Not because you earned it. Not because of who you are, but because he earned it. But because of who he is. This love is what compelled Paul to speak the gospel. You see, we speak the gospel because it's so amazing. It's so beautiful. We can't not speak it. Catch this. You see, here's an important thing. It wasn't Paul's love for Christ that compelled him. And that's another one of those messages that we kind of hear and we filter everything through, isn't it? Isn't that how we're made to believe? If you loved me, you would tell everybody about me. But it wasn't Paul's love for Christ that compelled him to do that. This was an awakening kind of moment for me. Because then it seems like I've got to muster up some kind of new kind of love that forced me to drive me, to compel me to tell people. But it wasn't his love for Christ. It was Christ's love for him. He was so overwhelmed by it, it compelled him. He said, I can't not do it. It spills out of me. You see, Paul knew who he was. He says, I am the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Called himself the greatest sinner. Romans chapter 7, he says it another way. In verse 24, wretched man that I am, who could possibly deliver me from this body of death? If you stopped there, we would be in such despair. But he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's overwhelmed. He knew who he was. He came to realize that the fear or the guilt or a sense of duty or in some way that he can actually try to impress God or others around him, that he just knew he was woefully, pathetically inadequate. All of those guilt, the fear, the sense of duty, it's an inadequate reason and it won't keep us motivated. It's not going to compel us. It'll just make us feel more guilty. In verse 14 and 15, he opens up his heart and he reveals actually the secret that drove him to spend his life the way he did. And it's in these six words. The love of Christ constrains me. I am so amazed that he would love a wretch like me. For Paul, the overwhelming love of Christ toward him is what compelled him actually to change his heart towards the lost. Isn't that what he shows us in verse 16? From now on, therefore, I regard no one according to the flesh. He says that. He says, I don't just judge a book by its cover anymore. And I don't walk around thinking worthy, unworthy, loser, go to hell. That's, and if we're honest, we got to be careful about how we look at people, right? It changed. He says it changed my vision of how I saw people. It's like I put on a new pair of glasses and all of a sudden I'm looking at people through the eyes of Christ. No longer view them the same. We begin to view them as image bearers. You know, even the worst of sinner is created in the image of God. They're an image bearer. The danger of Christianity, I think, is that as time goes on, we have a tendency to move toward holy huddles. As we get older, we start to retreat into the safety of our churches, our church groups and our committees and maybe our small groups and the like. And we start to adopt an us versus them mentality, the big bad world out there, to protect ourselves from them. I love the matter of factness of these verses. When I see these verses, I think of a 27-year-old man, young man named Zach at our church. I never met Zach until about 8 months ago. He had started a new job at a company where the owner of that company is a Christian friend of mine. We've known each other a long time. And this Christian friend called me one day and asked me a question that at the time I didn't really give any idea to the consequences of what I was agreeing to. I promise you. He told me that Zach was really struggling and that he thought if it would just be possible for Zach and I to get together, that it might be helpful. He didn't know, but would I be willing to do that? I said, sure, love to. So I called Zach the next day and invited him to coffee at Tim Hortons, my second office. I love Tim Hortons. Best time we could get together, 6 o'clock in the morning on Tuesday. It was the usual chit chat, you know. First time he saw me, the first time I saw him, I'm not sure. You know, you're weighing him up and down, you're making evaluations, and he's doing the same. He just started to. So we sat down, I just asked him a question. I said, why don't you just share a little bit of your story with me? So over the next couple of Tuesdays with Zach, I learned that why he was struggling so great. He'd asked his girlfriend that they'd been dating for some time. He asked her, would you marry me? And she said, yes. He was excited. He was pumped. He was thinking about marriage and he's thinking about starting a family. The family part actually came sooner than they planned. She got pregnant. It wasn't the way he planned, but I was pretty excited about it. He was going to be a dad. He was pumped about that. A couple of months after she got pregnant, she called Zach and told him she didn't want to marry him. And that she didn't want to have children with him either, and that she'd already had an abortion. Zach was absolutely devastated. Just devastated. That's when God brought Zach into my life. We met for weeks. I just listened to his story. I just, as time allowed, I would start to tell him about the amazing love of Jesus. And after about 2 months of Tuesday mornings with Zach, one Saturday night, God put him on my heart and impressed it upon me that I should invite Zach to church that Sunday. Now, surprisingly, when I asked Zach to come to church, he agreed, because I already knew he hadn't been to church since he was a little boy, and he'd seen a few hypocritical Christians that so much so that he didn't care if he ever went to church again. Church that Sunday wasn't anything special. No angels flew over, no heavenly choirs saying the hallelujah. Zach didn't throw his arms up and confess Jesus. But interestingly, he did come back the next Sunday. And the next. And the next. As a matter of fact, Zach has never missed a Sunday since. And it's going on 8 months now. Now, that doesn't make him a Christian. Our 6 o'clock Tuesday morning coffee started to take on a different tone, though. Then we added 6 a.m. Friday mornings, Tuesday and Friday. It's like he just wanted to be around someone who could answer some of his questions. So for almost eight months now, we've been meeting on Tuesdays and Fridays, talking about everything under the sun. Much of the time, we talk about Jesus. And if you had told me 8 months ago when I was asked if I would talk to him, that this is what it was going to turn into, I might not have agreed to it. If you told me that after the first time I met Zach, the thoughts that went through my head as I was looking at him, and I'm sure the things that were going through his head as he was looking at me, I promise you, we probably wouldn't have agreed to do it. Verse 16 says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Brothers and sisters in Christ, be careful how you view people. 4 weeks ago today, Zach sat in the pew he always sits in now for 8 months. And after the service was over, he waited to see me, and I got done talking to some other people. I went over and sat beside him. It was pretty neat because I'd seen one of the older members of the congregation, someone who's a little bit older than 80, just over there talking with him. Next thing I know, he's got the Bible open, and this guy's sharing things with him. And so I went over afterwards, and I said to Zach, hey, well, what was that about? What were you guys talking about? He says, oh, he's just sharing some passages out of Romans with me, something about the Romans road. I'm like, yeah, well, that's pretty cool. He says, you ever heard of that? Yeah, I've heard of that. Zach looked me in the eye and he said, I think it's about time I gave my life to Christ. You could have knocked me over with a feather. Right then and there, Zach confessed Jesus. There's one important detail I left out. Remember that Saturday night? I felt like the Holy Spirit was prompting me to call Zach and invite him to church. I'm ashamed to admit that I tried to discount that. I tried to convince myself of the reasons he wasn't ready yet. I know his story a little bit. I know what he thinks about hypocrites, and I know what he thinks about church. Why would he accept the invitation? He'd think I'm being a bit pushy. You know, you're a pastor. What if he says no? Well, you know that he didn't, but what you don't know is he told me a couple of weeks after that, that night, that Saturday night, he was sitting in his living room with a gun. And he was going to end it. That's how depressed he was. And then his phone rang. And it was me inviting him to church. Because of the love of Christ, I was compelled to reach out to Zach. Not because I'm some great shake or anything like that. Not because I have some natural giftedness or ability to connect. I promise you I don't. But the love of Christ for me compelled me to share the love of Christ with Zach. And I happen to be this one time say yes. And so many times I don't. The implications of Paul's statement in verse 15, if you look at it with me, he says he died for all. They began to get a hold of Paul in a way that changed him permanently. His feelings about every person in the world. The fact that every person he met was an object and an opportunity to share God's eternal love, to tell them that he's the one, you are the one that Christ died for. It defined the nature of his ministry. Not only did the love of Christ that Paul experienced radically transform his heart towards the lost, but Christ's love actually changed. There was an exchange in his heart for the way he viewed other Christians. We see them as new creations, he says. Isn't that what he says in verse 18, 17 and 18? Paul the apostle reminds the church of Corinth this. He says, it's not your own doing. This is from God. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. It's as though Paul, still after all those years, absolutely enamored that Christ would die for such a sinner as himself, who referred to himself, as we said, the chief of sinners. One who tried to actually completely eradicate Christianity, if you remember. He made it his mission in life to make Christians' lives miserable. He tried to kill them. He hated Christians. So when he says back in verse 16, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, he's speaking from personal experience. He hated Jesus. He hated Christianity. He hated the church with a passion. It's that guy, that Paul, who now stands proclaiming, I've been reconciled to God through Christ. Can you believe it? Of all the people in the world God could have chosen, he chose me to pour his love out on. That Christ took your sin upon himself and washed you and me as white as snow. Can you even believe it? You know who you are, right? You do. When you look in the mirror, when you put your head on your pillow at night, you know who you are. And you know yourself to be as unworthy as Paul, and I do. That truth doesn't just rock you every time you consider it. I just remind yourself of your utter sinfulness, unworthiness, just so that you can see the beauty and the majesty of the risen Christ. Paul says, he did this for me. He did this for me, and he did it for you. That's his message. It's not, here, let me give you the Romans road, or let me give you the 4 points of, you know, let me walk you through all of the historical antiquity of Christianity. He says, no, can you believe it? That Jesus, the sinless one, died for you, the sinful one. And he took your sin and he put his righteousness on you, on me. What do I say about that? He's just like, he's enamored. It changes the way you think, he says. It changes my heart towards you, the church, he says. I long that you would know Jesus rightly and deeply. So as we walk through this, the last thing I think I want us to see in this verse is, I think, is that it's this new compelling love of Christ towards me that the apostle reveals to us are actually, he gives us really in a sense, I hate to use his language, but he almost gives us our new job description, a calling in a sense. See, the love of Christ changes how we see our purpose in life. It's a complete identity exchange. We begin to see our function, he says, as reconcilers. That's our new purpose. We all understand the picture of reconciliation. Two people are at odds with each other, and they have offenses against each other. The relationship is fractured, and so you're enemies, and you need someone to come in and help you reconcile you with that person. Maybe some of you have been that reconciler where you've taken someone who's offended this person and you've brought them together. And you said, we just need to work through this. Let's just work through this, can we? And you find out what the offense is. And then once they're able to then say, I'm sorry. Paul says that you're a reconciler. When the two people are at odds, that's our relationship with God. It's broken. Humanly speaking, it's beyond repair. That's if you're coming to the Sunday school class, that's Genesis chapter 3 that we started in this morning here. The relationship with God is severed. It's so badly damaged. Our offense against God is so bad that his only and right response is actually wrath and condemnation. We're hopelessly lost. But instead of pouring out his condemnation and wrath, when he would be completely right to do it, his love compels him to send a reconciler. Right? Instead of pouring out his wrath, and he should, he pours out his love and sends Christ. Christ has come to reconcile us to God, and he came on a search and rescue mission. The gospel writer Luke puts it that very way. He says the Son of God came to seek and to save that which is lost in Luke 19. He says he came to reconcile us to God. All of this, if we go back to our passage in 2 Corinthians, is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what he says, that God, listen to this, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal to them through you. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He says that we've been reconciled. He's no longer counting your sins against you. You should be writing in your margin in your Bible there, Psalm 103. That should be one of your favorite psalms. Verse 10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens, you know this, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so far has he removed our sins from us. As those who have received the love of Christ, we've been reconciled to God. We no longer have our sins counted against us. It's to us he's committed the message of reconciliation. You are God's only plan for reaching your neighbor. I know that that sounds a little scary just listening to it that way, but I'd say you're God's only plan to reach your coworker. You are God's only plan to reach your classmates. If they're going to see Jesus, they're going to need to see him in you. If they're going to hear this message of the gospel, they're going to need to hear it from us. He's not going to send a missionary to your school, to your workplace, to your neighbor. He already has. He sent you. He sent me. Now, it may take 8 months of 6 o'clock in the morning coffee. But the apostle says, I implore you, be a reconciler. I want this last verse to be the last thing you hear today. To me, it's the single greatest verse in the Bible. It's often referred to as the Great Exchange. It summarizes the entire Bible. It puts into one short verse the entire gospel message. It's the greatest exchange you'll ever receive in all of life. Listen to this, verse 21. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we, the sinful ones, might become the righteousness of God. Did you hear that? God made the sinless one sin and made the sinful one righteous through faith in Christ. That's crazy. That's just crazy. If you're here this morning and you've never felt compelled to receive the love of Christ, I implore you, reconcile your heart to the heart of Jesus. Receive the righteousness of God. Give him your sin. If you're here this morning and your heart towards the lost isn't where it needs to be, I implore you, reconcile your heart to the heart of Jesus. If you're here this morning and your heart towards fellow Christians isn't where it needs to be, you have an offense against a brother or a sister, we're about to take communion. He warns them about that. Not having an offense against your brother or sister. I implore you, reconcile your heart with them before you do this. Reconcile your heart to Christ and his heart towards them. If you're here this morning and you believe that the goal of your salvation is only for you to get to heaven, I implore you to see that you have actually been entrusted with a message. He says, you are a reconciler. You are an ambassador. My friends, you are missionaries. You are the missionaries to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to your family, to your classmates. It's on us. But the message we have is so cool. The message that we have is so cool. So I implore you, as Paul implores us, go forth in Jesus' name. Let's pray. God, we are humbled, frankly amazed at your love for us that would drive you, compel you to do what you did. That before the foundations of the world, you knew who we are and what we do, and you sent your Son, that while we were still in our sin, while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. And God, we praise you that through faith in you, through confessing Jesus, we're no longer that person. That you say that we are in Christ. It means we are hidden in you, according to Colossians. That when you see us through the eyes of Christ. Not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of who you are and what you've done, Jesus. And we just want to praise you. We want to thank you. And also, we want to just admit that we might oftentimes look at this idea of sharing this good news. We sometimes just confess, God, right up front. We just confess it. Sometimes we do it because we have fear. We do it because we're guilt-driven. Sometimes we do it because we just think it's our duty and our obligation. But we need to really grasp the matchless, unfathomable love that Christ has shared for us, given to us, and allow that to transform our minds and renew our hearts so that we would see ourselves not as duty-bound, but as those who carry the greatest message on the face of the planet. Thank you, God, for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.